Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Sotram, Sotram, Sotram. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful moment, Lord. As we come into Thy presence, washed by Thy blood, filled with Thy Holy Spirit, joined into the heavenly tabernacle, Father, as the 24 elders and all the saints, all the angels, cherubims and seraphims, and the four beasts that are around the throne, and all creation fall down and worship Thee, because Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and riches and blessing. All that Thou hast given us, our family, our provisions, our health, we lay at Thy feet, Father, at Thy throne. Father, we pray that You would take our body and soul and spirit and use it for Thy glory. And we pray, Father, that Your glory will radiate through us, Father, that people will not see us, but will see Thee. As Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful moment that even though Brother Max and Brother Jose, they've gone through so many challenges and continue to go through so many challenges, we thank You, Lord, even as a caterpillar in all the pain turns into a butterfly. We thank You that all things work together so that we will inherit the image of Your Son and be conformed to the image of Thy Son, and the glory of our Father will be reflected upon us for all eternity, Father. For You have not planned things just for this present world, which will go away like vapor, like the twinkling of an eye, like a flash of lightning. But You planned everything for future, for eternity, so that we, our loved ones, our families, and all the chosen ones of God could see Thee face to face and worship Thee and enjoy Thee and fellowship with Thee and be with Thee forever. Father, we know not what awaits us, even though Thy word reveals to us. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man what You have prepared. But by the little things that You reveal through the Spirit, we understand that it is beyond comprehension. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your affection. We thank You for going before us. And we also thank You for the problems that You allowed so that we will focus on Thee and not on ourselves. Even as Apostle Paul said, we were pressed beyond measure and despaired even of life, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Thank You, Father. Transform us. As Moses came into Thy presence and prayed and heard Thy word, his face shone. Now, Father, as we come into Thy presence to behold Thee in Thy word, not just our face, but our body and soul and spirit, let it shine and be transformed into Thine image, Father. Not the image of this world, but the image of the eternal God, our Heavenly Father, that we may look like Thee, walk like Thee, talk like Thee, and think like Thee. Transform us like in the Mount of Transfiguration. In Jesus' name we pray, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Suddenly one morning as I was walking around, a thought struck me. In Psalm 46, it says, there is a stream which flows from the throne of God. That is a river of life. And then the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22 says, there is water that is crystal clear that flows from the throne of God. And then Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So we understand from that heaven, the throne of God, has come into our heart. As we understand, our body is fashioned after the tabernacle in the wilderness, the outer coat, which is our flesh, the inner coat, which is our soul, and the most holy place, which is our spirit, where God dwells with the heavenly host. For God to dwell in our spirit, how big is our spirit? I thought our spirit is only 5 feet, 11 and a half. Actually, the Bible tells us that our spirit does not have any dimension. Our soul does not have any dimension. That is the reason, even if we fill our soul and spirit with the entire universe, the soul and the spirit will not be satisfied. Because the only thing that can satisfy our soul and spirit is God. The only thing that will satisfy us in eternity is if we become like Jesus. The only thing that will satisfy our soul and spirit is we become one with God. So Jesus spoke many parables, but there's a very interesting parable that he speaks in Luke 13:21. They wanted to know what the kingdom of God is like. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like leaven. Now, Jesus is not talking about false doctrines. He used the word leaven to talk about false prophecies and the scribes and the Pharisees' false doctrine. Now, he is using the word leaven to talk about the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So people asked him, what is the kingdom of God like? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God, Luke 13:21, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So if we get too much into this parable and try to analyze and split it in pieces, the true meaning will be lost. But if we understand what is the reason God is speaking this word, we know that when a woman, they are good at cooking, and when we get into the kitchen, we last about a day. We get kicked out the next day because we can't do a job as good as them. But there are some exceptional men that are really able to cook better than women. And I've seen my wife, she takes some flour and she said, this is not ready yet because it hasn't puffed up. And she takes some leaven and mixes it. And the next morning, it's all puffed up and it's soft. And she puts it in the bread maker and out comes the bread. So awesome. And I'm the quality control person and I get to taste it. And Jesus uses the same example that we have in daily life. He says, if you take leaven and mix it in 3 measures of meal, the whole lump will become leavened. So instead of analyzing it in micro atoms, if we just look at it from the 45,000 feet level, what Jesus is saying is, when we merge and become one with the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, there is going to be no difference. We are going to be one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We are still going to be separate, but in eternity, when people look at us, they're going to say, well, Jesus and they look almost alike. And the Bible says that we shall be like Jesus. So in John 17, Jesus says, John 17:21-23, Father, I pray that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in them, I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now we were made from the dust of this earth. Jesus came from the bosom of the Father. It is so amazing that God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, one who has no beginning and no end, one who made the sun and the galaxies by just commanding them, one is so almighty and so powerful that even the demons tremble when they hear the name God and the name Jesus, that he would want this dust to become like him and one with him. And the reason is that the book of Luke states, Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Man was already the son of God, and he was living in the Garden of Eden. But Satan wanted to take man away from this relationship and authority to be called a son of God. And when Satan messed with God's plan, it became better for man. Because instead of living in the Garden of Eden, now we are going to be seated with Jesus Christ on his throne in heaven, in the heavenly New Jerusalem, even as Jesus conquered everything and is seated on God's throne. So, because of what Satan did, Jesus shed his blood. And because the royal blood now flows in us, there is no option but to become one with God. And now his spirit comes into us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we are one with him. And that's why Jesus prays, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. That is very interesting. God the Father gave the glory to Jesus and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Hebrews, Jesus transfers his glory to the believers and says, I and the children that God has given me. And the glory that God gave to Jesus. This is the word of God. John 17:21-23. Jesus transferred to us. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So the Bible tells us God wants us to become like him. And he loves us the same amount of love that he has towards Jesus Christ. And 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know the actual way in which butterflies form, but a butterfly, I believe, it drops an egg, and then the egg hatches into a caterpillar, an ugly caterpillar, and then with all the pain that the caterpillar goes through, finally out of it comes the butterfly, even in the image of its mom or dad. The same way God has given birth to us, left us on this planet Earth, and when the trumpet sounds, we will be transformed into a butterfly, actually in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the book of John chapter 1 says, to them that accepted him, he gave them authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what is the topic of this message? I mean, we already know this. This is all in the Word of God. The topic of this message is, the devil does not want us to know who we are. I saw a video, and this is probably a sixth grader, could have been my daughter, and she is getting bullied and bullied and bullied by this boy. It is so sad, this little girl getting bullied by this boy. Suddenly one fine morning, when this little girl was getting bullied, she said, well, wait a minute, I've had 6 years of martial arts training. I am almost a champion. What am I doing putting up with this and allowing people to laugh? And so that day when The boy came to bully her and slap her and kick her. She used one of the 100 pieces that she learned in martial arts. And in a few seconds, that bully was on the floor screaming for mercy. Satan is like a bully. He will try to create problems in marriage. He will try to create problems in finance. He will try to create problems in our job. And then he'll come to us and say, "See how helpless you are." That's what he did to Jesus. Jesus was in the wilderness according to the will of God. And he told Jesus, "Wow, look at that. The Son of God is hungry. There's no food for him." Jesus didn't reply. He said, "Well, if you're the Son of God," putting a doubt in, trying to put a doubt in Jesus' mind. "If you're the Son of God." And that's what the devil tells to us. If these things are happening, are you really a child of God? How come you don't have authority over this situation? And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And he silenced the devil and said, "Things of this world are not important. Doing the Father's will is more important." So what will happen if we come to 100% realization of who we are? Well, the devil does not want that to happen. And that's the reason we are worshiping as the Church of the Living God and going into perfection, so we'll begin to understand who we are. And that is why Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, "I pray to my Father that you may understand who you are and the riches of his glory and the riches of his inheritance. I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward." Why is it important to know who we are? Because after God created man, well, it's true, it was dark and he said, "Let there be light." He created all the galaxies. He did everything. But after God created man, who was made in the image of God, and after Jesus came down to this earth in the image of God, God wants to do everything through his children. He does not want to do everything directly. He has made and predestined his children heirs to the throne. That was planned even before the foundation of the world was laid. He has planned his children, his bride, to be destined to rule over this universe. We are not paupers. We are not beggars. We are kings and priests, and we are heirs of the kingdom, as it is written in the book of Romans. We are joint heirs with Christ through the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the reason it is important to understand who we are is because God is not going to do things directly. We can pray, "God, we want you to send a great revival to USA. We want you to protect President Trump. We want you to manifest your power and overcome the powers of darkness. We want you to send rain. We want you to do this. We want you to do that." The Bible says in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we are partners. God signed the contract, the New Testament on the right side, we signed on the left side. Because we are partners, we have equal responsibility. God, when he shed his blood and gave his Holy Spirit, and when he said, "Abide until you be endued with power from on high," he wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts is called Acts of the Apostles. It is also the Acts of the Holy Spirit who abode in the apostles. God will not move unless we move. That's why our nose is in the front of our head, our eyes is in the front of our head, our mouth is in the front of our head. When we speak, our voice goes forward, our hand, it is easier to move our hands forward. And one day I tried to move my hands backward and I couldn't move it but a few degrees. Our feet is pointed forward. God has designed us to move forward. When Moses cried to God and said, Lord, these people want to stone me. Pharaoh wants to kill me. I am between this devil Pharaoh and the deep sea. What do you want me to do? God said, why are you asking me? Why are you crying to me? I've already given you the authority. Command the children of Israel to go forward. Raise your hand. Hold that rod, the shepherd's staff that you have. And the Red Sea will split apart. Didn't I already tell you that I've given you all authority and power? When he asked for water, God could have said, okay, no problem. Everybody look right here. I'm going to bring water out of the rock. No, he didn't do that. He told Moses, go and hit the rock. And Moses hit it. If Moses hadn't hit it, the water would not have come out because Moses and God were partners. And then he told him, speak to the rock. And that's where Moses disobeyed. And so we are partners. And that's why in Mark 16:16 it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. It's important for us to understand who we are as this coronavirus is going around. People are all fearful and worried. And so many things are happening. One world order, two world order, all kinds of world orders. We, the church of the living God, are the ones that have authority over this world, over the demons, over the universe. We are already in heaven, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our feet may walk on this earth, but we are in heavenly places. A man went to Jerusalem, I say this very often, slept in the mountain, and an angel came to him in a dream and said, oh my goodness, you don't know who you are. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, if you did know who you are, it won't be like it is today. I said, who are you and what are you talking about? He said, I am an angel of God. We are created beings. We are your servants. And all the time you adore us and magnify us and think about what powerful creatures we are because we are angels. And you don't understand that you're more powerful. You are the sons of Almighty God. You're the children of Almighty God. What does it mean? You have power and authority with God. If we go to God and ask something, well, he's not obligated to answer our request. But if you, the children of God, the sons of God, go and ask God something, he's going to say, my son, my precious child, what do you need? Tell me, I'll give it to you if it is my will and if it's good for you. And if you understand that, you won't be fretting about sickness, about these common issues that worry you, and the things that are happening in this world. But it's about time to take authority, sons of God. And the angel disappeared. Satan is a bully. He tries to put us down. One day he appeared to Martin Luther with a long list of sins that Martin Luther did. He said, you're not a priest, you're not a king. You're just a despicable dirt fit for the trash can. Look at all the sins you did. And Martin Luther had a red ink bottle in which he was writing sermons. He took that red ink bottle and threw it at the devil and said, get away from me in the name of Jesus. that ink bottle, that red thing stands for the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from everything. And the devil ran away. It's the devil's objective to try to squish us under his cowboy boots. But we are not going to let that happen. We know who we are. And the Bible says already in Genesis that the devil, the serpent, will be crushed under the feet of the church. It shall bruise thy feet. I get a little confused sometimes, but when I read the Bible, it's very clear. Revelation 12, it says Michael and his angels fought, and the devil fought, and he lost. And then the next few verses says, Michael and his angels overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What do angels have to do with the blood of Christ? What do angels have to do with the testimony? What that tells me takes me to back to the book of Revelation, second chapter. And to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Was there an angel at Ephesus? More like an usher that appeared with wings and said, okay, folks, the pastor is praying. You all go and sit down. No, the Bible says God makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The angel of the church is the apostle or the leader of the church. And that is whom God calls angel. So we have to read the book of Revelation a little more to try to understand it the way God wants us to understand it. Not the way that somebody wrote a book in the first century or the fifth century and everybody like a parrot keeps repeating what somebody else wrote because they have read that book. So there are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. God thinks about us very, very highly. You know, in the Indian culture, we are put down, taught to think low. And I know I had a cousin that married a white girl. And she said, oh my goodness, you Indians have a very low self-esteem. Now, I'm going to fix you up. But not just people from India, but even Christians seem to have very low self-esteem because the devil has lied to them. That's the communist philosophy. If you keep telling a million lies, the millionth lie will sound like the truth. Here's a lie from the devil. Zechariah 3 verses 1 to 5. And the Lord showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Look how humble the Lord is. He's not even saying, I rebuke you, you Satan. He's saying, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of fire? Now, there was a reason Satan was putting down Joshua and ridiculing him. Because the Bible says Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and Satan was taking advantage of him. So the Lord said to those that stood before him, just like he told the people to roll away the stone, take away the filthy garments, put a crown on his head. Let that crown say holiness unto the Lord, and give him changes of raiment. And when that was done, we don't find Satan anymore. He's gone because the Lord has clothed us with royal garments, put a crown on our head. And the greatest deception is Satan does not want us to know who we are. And we need to tell him who we are. If he tells us, well, I took your wife away from you, I took your job away from you, I took your finance away from you, I took your health away from you, and tell him, you don't have peanut of an authority over me or my family or my body or soul or spirit, and devil, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're a serpent. And if you get too close, I will crush you under my feet, because that's a promise of God. I am the church of the living God. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't care how scary you look. I'm sure I look scarier than you look to me, because I am a child of Almighty God. Revelation 1, 5-6, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God calls us saints, not sinners. There is nowhere in the New Testament that Paul wrote a letter to the sinners. He said to the saints that are in Ephesus, why every place that we go to in all these so-called churches, they say that they are going to be sinners until the trumpet sounds, and then suddenly they'll be transformed. No, the Bible calls us saints. We are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are children of Almighty God. When that drop from Calvary washed us, we ascended from natural to supernatural. That wasn't someone giving us a blood transfusion in the hospital. That was the Son of God Almighty, whose blood has come into us. And so what if we are the sons of God and we are like God? Oh, yes. So here is the so what. John 14:12. Because we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God and the bride of Christ, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. There is no limit to what God can do with his children. We don't have to look at the Bible to see, well, did Jesus really do that miracle? If not, I guess it's not going to happen. No way. Jesus said, I will send the blessed comforter from the throne of God, and I've given you all authority and power. Everything that I did, you will do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And that is why we need to understand that the same power that raised Christ from the dead abides in us. You know, some people think that if you claim the fact of who we are, that we are proud. Do you know that there's a thing called humble pride? Some people try to be humble and they are proud that they are humble. That's a deception of the devil. We are not kittens. We are not doormats. We are the lion's whelp. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. We have to respect government, we have to respect people, we have to be humble. But when the enemy comes, we need to tell him who we are. And he's not going to come with horns and hooves, he'll come with the problem that he brings into our life. But the Bible says in Ephesians 1:17-22 that the same power that raised Christ from the dead abides in us. So how did we get raised up? Ephesians 1:17-22 says that the same power with which God raised Jesus Christ, that same resurrection power abides in us, so that one day when the trumpet sounds, we will be transformed into the image of God. We are the children of Almighty God. Apostle Peter says, yes, that's the same letter that I wrote to you a few months back, but I'm going to remind you as long as I am in this body. And as this is recorded and propagated all over the world, may the children of God who are being kicked around and bullied by the enemy come out of the darkness, come out of the depression. If you're in depression, get up in the name of Jesus. Get up and jump and cry hallelujah and storm the gates of hell. Hallelujah. And get up and get filled with the Holy Spirit. You are a child of Almighty God. You may lose some things in this world, but you will get them millionfold. The whole universe belongs to you. Apostle Paul even goes to the extent of saying, I belong to you. The church belongs to you. The whole world belongs to you. The universe belongs to you. Even Jesus belongs to you. And that's why in the Song of Solomon, the bride of Christ says, I am his and he is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. We belong to God. God belongs to us. Why? Because my daddy is mine. He is mine. Have you seen the siblings fight with each other? Jump on daddy's lap and say, Daddy belongs to me. Daddy, you love me the most, right? And daddy says, of course I do. And the other sibling says, don't you love me the most, daddy? Of course I do. And then the three siblings are confused. Well, and then mommy says, daddy loves all of you equally. Daddy belongs to you and you belong to daddy. And that is why Apostle Paul finishes this sermon by saying, for this cause I bow down before the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There is a family waiting for us in heaven. There is a family in heaven that is longing to be united with the family on this earth. We may not see them. They are all around Brother Max. They are all around Brother Jose. They are all around me. We cannot see them with these physical eyes. But one day when God opens our eyes, we will understand. There will be challenges and problems in this world, even though we are the sons of Almighty God. But God is doing that so that we won't forget who we are. We won't forget whose we are. And we won't forget what is the purpose of our life and where we are going. In the twinkling of an eye, all our pain will be gone and we will be home forever with the Lord. Let's thank God for his wonderful mercies, for his wonderful grace. What God has prepared is beyond comprehension. If he reveals that to us in all his fullness, I'm not sure if our poor little heart would be able to withstand that excitement. That's why he's kept the 99% reserved until the trumpet sounds. May the Lord bless these words and strengthen us.